This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It was a bombshell ABC News affidavit released exposing disturbing pro-Kamala debate scheme. A purposeful scheme to skew the September 10th ABC News presidential debate in favor of Vice President Kamala Harris over former President Donald Trump. The affidavit under penalty of perjury was released indicating that ABC coordinated with the Harris campaign to give her sample questions along with assurances that Trump would be fact-checked while Kamala would not be, and favorable accommodations for the Democrats' appearance on the screen. The gentleman who made the affidavit has worked at ABC News for more than 10 years in various technical and administrative positions. He said, for the record, I do not endorse Donald Trump in his capacity as candidate. But he said the intent of this affidavit is to address concerns about perceived biases within news reporting within my employer's debate that will be hosted on September 10th. He said that Harris received particular accommodations, including but not limited to the providing of a podium significantly smaller than that used by Donald Trump, and assurances regarding split-screen television views that would favorably impact Kamala Harris's appearance relative to Donald Trump. And that's exactly what happened, by the way, if you watch the debate. So the ABC whistleblower affidavit has been released. It alleges as a sworn statement under penalty of perjury that ABC coordinated with the Harris campaign to give her sample questions and assurances that Trump would be fact-checked and Kamala Harris would not be. It was agreed that Donald Trump would be subject to fact-checking during the debate, while Kamala Harris would not have comparable scrutiny. That was widely known, said the whistleblower, throughout the company that Donald Trump would be fact-checked. In fact, various people were assigned to fact-check observations of the perceived candidate Trump would make during the debate. In fact, the Harris campaign, according to the affidavit, required assurances that Donald Trump would be fact-checked. And that was done via multiple communications with the Harris campaign, whereas the Trump campaign was not included in the negotiations. According to the whistleblower and the affidavit, to my understanding, any rules, negotiations, and conversations pertaining to the debate should have been both with the Trump and Harris campaign. The Harris campaign had numerous more calls regarding the debate rules without the Trump campaign aware on the call. And the statement also indicates the Harris campaign was provided with sample questions that, while not the exact questions, covered similar topics that would appear during the debate. In other words, it was a pretense to say, for ABC to say, that she was not provided with the questions. Oh, she was, just not the exact questions. In other words, not the exact words. Furthermore, the Harris campaign imposed serious restrictions on the scope of questioning, including no questions regarding the perceived health of President Joe Biden, no inquiries regarding her tenure as Attorney General in San Francisco, no questions concerning her brother-in-law, Tony West, who faces allegations of embezzling billions of dollars in taxpayer funds. The whistleblower claims to have observed a pronounced bias against Donald Trump within ABC News. Employees expressing favorable views toward him experienced significant concerns about potential retribution. The employer says the purpose of the affidavit is to document and provide transparency regarding the issue of fairness and impartiality in the debate process and broader concerns about journalistic integrity at ABC News. The conclusion of the sworn statement mentions copies of the sworn statement being sent via regular mail and FedEx to the whistleblower's home address and a certified letter to U.S. House Speaker Mike Johnson, dated September 9, 2024, to establish a record that the correspondence was sent before the debate commenced. Additionally, for further investigation, several conversations would prove that the Harris campaign insisted upon not only the fact-checking of Donald Trump, but also insisted on what questions were not to be asked under any circumstances, or else the Harris campaign would decline to participate in the debate. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, and then we have, in a stunning revelation, about how she would like to exercise a dictatorial control over Americans and their ideas, the twice-failed Democrat presidential hopeful Hillary Clinton has called for jail for those whose ideas differ from hers. In an interview, she was addressing her concerns about those who were boosting Trump back in 2016. She says, but I also think there are Americans who are engaged in this kind of propaganda, and whether they should be civilly or even in some cases criminally charged is something that would be better deterrence. Which, by the way, she has now squarely framed herself within the qualification of those to be jailed for their misstatements. So, friends, as we take a look at today's program, we have much in the area of political jockeying. We have much in the area of not just bias, but actual intentional misrepresentation. But even more than that, we have the mischaracterization, the actual intentional stirring of violence against a particular candidate. Whether they say it's not or not is irrelevant, because it is. It's very clear what is happening. For instance, the same Hillary Clinton now has said that Trump is a danger to our country after the second assassination attempt on his life. In other words, immediately after, just one day after the gunman was foiled in his bid to shoot the former president, former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, who ran against Donald Trump in 2016, declared Mr. Trump is a danger to our country and the world. She made that remark during an interview with MSNBC primetime host Rachel Maddow. What would you conclude from that? There is no way that you could not include that she was calling for violence. If Trump is a danger to our country, and she says so immediately, one day after the assassination attempt was curtailed, that he's a danger to our country and the world, then lots of people out there would conclude, my goodness, this guy's got to be removed. He has got to be removed from civilization. He's got to be removed not only as a candidate, but he's got to be removed from the country. Right? Now, I want you to think with me as we move through the program today. Replace Donald Trump now with Christians that are also deemed to be a danger to the country and the world. What do you make of that? We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
U.S. senators now have uncovered the newest FBI election interference scheme. This came out WorldNet Daily. It's common knowledge the FBI interfered in the 2020 presidential election by making claims that were false concerning Russian disinformation and so on, all of which were proven to be false. In fact, they were spawned early on by Hillary Clinton back in 2016. Now the 2024 vote is just weeks away, and the FBI stands accused again of interfering, this time by leaking classified information to the Washington Post about a so-called investigation into President Donald Trump. They explain, the senators explain in a letter to Joe Biden's Attorney General Merrick Garland and FBI Chief Christopher Wray that the Biden regime appears to be illegally leaking classified information to the Washington Post in order to interfere in the 2024 election. It appears that the Biden-Harris Justice Department and FBI intentionally leaked this information to include potentially classified information to the media roughly 90 days before the 2024 presidential election, wrote the senators. Wow. The FBI? The FBI, supposed to be protecting America and America's law, and the CIA, supposed to be protecting us, and then the Secret Service that's not fulfilling its obligations to protect both political candidates. What's going on here? Why is it that the FBI was shown and admitted, ultimately, that it was coming against Christians, yes, in Richmond, Virginia, and then across the country in various positions, coming against Christians and declaring them extremists on the board of terrorists? That's the FBI, friends. Anybody who would claim to be following the dictates of the scripture, or even within the Roman Catholic Church, those who would attempt to be following the true call of Christ in their life, was labeled by the FBI as extremists and potential terrorists. Now, if that can be done by the FBI, what is the hope for the nation with regard to the issue of persecution? And is there a connection between the political persecution and the religious persecution? I believe there is. I believe that it's just leading one right into the other, and we're seeing it laid out right before our eyes, and we still don't quite get it. That's what we're going to talk about here for the balance of the program today. Is all of this a threat to democracy? Is Donald Trump a threat to democracy? Is he a threat to the nation? And what happens when the so-called Christian nationalism accusation comes out? By definition, then, true followers of Jesus Christ become the odd man out. They're accused of being undermining a democratic republic in favor of Christ. When in fact, the founder said that only those who would follow Jesus Christ were the true patriots. Only those who would follow true Christian virtue were the true patriots. Something has happened. Something has happened in our country, and something is happening in the world. And we need to be aware of it. And that's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes. Excuse me. Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. We need to do that, friends, because what is happening is, if you have a mind to see, an eye to see, an ear to hear, and a heart to understand, if you didn't have full confidence and trust in Christ, what we're talking about would otherwise be terrifying. That which you thought, which we thought was secure, absolutely secure, in this country, the United States of America, is being proven to not be secure at all. Just the opposite. Could it be that the political divisions that we see, reflecting the spiritual divisions that we see, are actually setting the stage for a huge tsunami of persecution? I believe that to be the case. An article came out from the Israel National News. Fascinating, the way it was phrased. Public notice, anti-Semititis pandemic is spreading. Anti-Semititis. An itis is an irritation of the flesh, an irritation. Any kind of itis is an irritation, something that is making your body very uncomfortable, and it can get worse and worse and worse. Dermatitis is an itis of the skin. Any other itis is an itis of whatever that happens to be. If you have, I suppose you could talk about something happening in your joints as some sort of an itis. There are many itises out there, but this is talking about anti-Semititis. So let's see what they have to say. Anti-Semititis is a recurring generational pathology characterized by a morbid obsession with the Jew, considered contagious. It's observed that during public gatherings, the said infected subjects show their indignation regarding the existence of the Jew, whom they accuse of being the cause of all ills, conflicts, tragedies, and injustices. To believe that it is a social emergency surpassing any other priorities, and that the Jew ought to be fought without delay and by all means. These gatherings usually culminate with a paranoid frenzy characterized by the irreducible resolve to triumph over the Jew, thus pretending to make the world better. Anti-Semititis stems from the ignorance of the Word of God. So don't assume that you're safe from this insidious virus. Corrupt logic, misleading reasoning, appealing to half-truths, minimalist deductions, and biased conclusions will soon blur your discernment and leave you in a state of confusion. This without mentioning that you may become the target of the subject's uncontrollable emotional outbursts with a new itis, like persecutitis. You see, what happens with the Jews happens with the Christians. That's what we don't seem to understand. And why we see massive anti-Semitism occurring not only around the world, but growing in this country and throughout Europe, it's kind of like we just don't make the connection that the same thing is happening here in the area of religious persecution. In fact, it's not just happening here. It's happening throughout the world. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in Finland, where they came against one of Finland's respected leaders and tried to imprison her. And even after she was declared innocent of the charges, they came after her two more times, and they're coming after her a third time. That's how vigorous. It's a Hillary Clinton kind of vigorousness to take down and destroy everything in their path, all in the name of protecting peace. Now, this having been stated, I want to restate where we're heading with this, and that is that when we see the kind of behavior taking place in the area of politics, it is a kind of open, notorious persecution leading to assassination attempts, of which many in the Democrat Party now are glorying. The latest report is that about half of all Democrats say that they think that the assassination of Donald Trump would be a good thing. Why? Because they're told it would be a good thing by Hillary Clinton and by other acolytes who are saying the same thing. And so that's what they believe. In other words, if you represent anything other than a globalist government, which is what Hillary Clinton represents, as did her husband and still does, Bill Clinton, he was trained by Cecil Rhodes, the founder of globalism. And that's what all the Rhodes scholars are trained in, globalism. Hillary Clinton, a consummate globalist, and so she is fighting tooth and nail to protect the globalist agenda for the non-God-fearing elite in this country who believe that that is the thing, the most important thing on in the world today. And anyone who stands in the way of that must be removed, must be taken out with vigor. Now, if that's true for those standing in a political sense against globalism, since the globalistic agenda is ultimately a spiritual agenda, defying God and deciding to elevate man as the ultimate savior of himself and the world, all in contradistinction of what God himself has declared in Genesis chapter 11, then what do you expect to happen with regard to professing Christians who are not engaged in a political aspect? They become, just as the politician who stands against that, they also become the odd man out and by definition must be removed, as the New Ager said, must be selected out from society. That, my friends, is persecution. All right. First of all, before we go further, I want to make available to you my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. It could not come out at a more timely fashion. I believe the Lord put this on my heart, worked on it for a year before it came out, and I think that you're going to see how the work that was put into this to prepare the way for each one of us to be able to stand in the evil day. It's encouraging, it's warning, but it's also encouraging, and it's setting a pattern for each one of us, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, it doesn't really matter. For every professing Christian to be able to stand and have a heart prepared for perilous times. $25 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. If you order more than one copy, a lot of people are doing that, add $2 for each additional book to the $6. So it actually is relatively inexpensive for each additional book. Okay. Now, what I want to do, I don't want to leave it there at just analyzing the situation, because the Bible doesn't just give us analysis, because analysis by itself leads to paralysis. God doesn't want us to just be obese with information. He wants us to have sufficient information for the purpose of our transformation and our strengthening and our encouraging to be able to be victorious in times like these. So that's what we want to focus on here in the balance of the program today. How to have patience for perilous times. Now, here's our problem as human beings. There's an inbred level of impatience that leaves each one of us perhaps the most unprepared people in world history in our country. Why is that? Because we want everything to happen immediately. We're not really known as a patient people. Impatience is our natural inclination as human beings, but even more so as Americans. So if our flesh inclines naturally to impatience, our ability to endure triumphantly, well, is going to be dramatically reduced, weakened. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Hillary Rodham Clinton has declared Donald Trump, just in the last day or so, declared him a danger to America and to the entire world. But the same Hillary Rodham Clinton declared you, a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a deplorable. I want you to think about this. It's her mindset, her viewpoint, that has established the groundwork for the final stages of persecution that are going to come upon not only our country in general, anyone who stands for a conservative position, certainly, but anyone who stands firmly for Christ amid all of the wokeness of our day and age, that the current candidate running for president, Kamala Harris, says we must increase wokeness. The more wokeness, the better. I listened to her make that declaration. The more wokeness, the better. And what is wokeness? It is an attitude and behavior to completely reconstruct morality in the country contrary to the word, will, and ways of God as expressed in the Bible. That's the simplest definition of wokeness that I can give. Now, you think about this. So we go on in the balance of the program here today to look at how we, you and I, as professing Christians, can walk and live with proper patience in these perilous times. You know, there's an ever-deepening cultural expectation for instantaneous response to all of the intensifying demands that have paved the way for what is commonly called the entitlement mentality that now seems to be everywhere. If you listen to the news or you listen to the ads on the news, they all say, what you deserve, what you deserve, what you deserve, what you deserve. Has nothing to do with, we don't deserve any of those things. That's an entitlement mentality, that you're not willing to wait with patience to get the things that are needful. You're going to demand them no matter what. So I want to talk about this matter of the patience of the saints. I believe that the Bible clearly tells us that patience is essential to the perfection of our faith, that enables us to endure to the end. Jesus said that those will be blessed who endure to the end. That doesn't mean live to the end. It means that you stand firm in the faith, no matter what, to the end. In the book of Revelation, it says, here is the patience of the saints, those that keep the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. Or the commandments of Jesus and the faith of Jesus. That's the patience of the saints. So, patience, though, is not something tangible. You can't trust it. It can't be discerned with our five senses. You know that. Yet, The Lord expects us as his genuine followers to be characterized by this dimension of patience that imitates his patience with us. And you know he's patient with us because he's patient with you, right? And me. So God expects us to manifest patience as a life pattern. But how are we going to do that in perilous times? How are we going to do that? How can you imagine enduring with patience the times that are coming? Jesus' brother said, James said, let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Patience is required to endure temptation. Patience is essential to endure persecution and the ultimate testing of the coming mark of the beast. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the flesh, and therefore we will not have patience. Right? So, those things having been said foundationally, patience is really a cousin of endurance. When Jesus said, he that endures to the end shall be saved, what he's talking about is that we're living with patience, trusting God to the end. He was talking about a life of patient pressing forward without any turning back. Like the Apostle Paul said, I'm not looking backward, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that pressing demands a patient endurance. As the song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. That includes persistent persecution. For that reason, I think, the patience of the saints is frequently in modern translation referred to as the endurance of the saints. So patience has to have a perfect work. Now, we don't understand that because we're not patient people. Why did the brother of Jesus, James, say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations and trials? Here's what he said. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith is working patience or endurance or staying power. But he said, let patience have its perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So patience is essential to our faith being perfected so that we're able to endure to the end, even in face of persecution. So how many people would begin a race but quit? Many enter college, but they never graduate. They don't persevere to the end. They don't get the prize. So you can't just start the race and claim that you've got all the benefits that are ahead. You don't. You have to finish the race. You have to cross the finish line. And you do that by patient endurance. Now, I could give you a lot of very personal illustrations of this regard. I don't think we really have time to do that. But one of the things that I will mention is that early in my 20s, I did a lot of mountaineering, backpacking, climbing, rock climbing, and so on. And a lot of it was at high altitude. Over 10,000 feet. And when you get up there, the atmosphere is very different. So you can get what is called mountain sickness or altitude sickness. It's not fun. It's like getting the flu, except high up on the mountain. And you can't function. I had a climbing friend who never got altitude sickness. And he was very patient with me. You could say he put up with me. But ultimately, notwithstanding the fact that I would get altitude sickness, I had to give it a chance to pass and then take courage and press onward. So you may have some situations in your own life where you had to press toward the mark, you had to press through something, and we all have this. As the Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I know both how to abase, he said, and I know how to abound, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we though? We quote that, but do we mean that? See, to press means to press on notwithstanding adverse circumstances. I could give you probably for the next half hour, regale you with a whole lot of very gripping stories about situations where both I and others together with me have had to press on through very difficult circumstances. Circumstances that perhaps you have never faced. We all have different circumstances that we face, but we all have to run the race with patience, and we have to run with purity that requires repentance when we're not doing it quite right. And we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us and run with patience or endurance the race that's set before us, right? This is a very big deal. Jesus had to endure the cross through patience. Do you think it was easy for him? No. Did he want to escape it? Yes. In the Garden of Gethsemane, did he sweat great drops as of blood? Yes, he did. He didn't want to have to do it, but he said, nevertheless, Lord, Father, thy will be done. So you and I have to embrace that idea. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And so we press on with patience, not looking back, not considering. Now, we're going to experience a certain amount of suffering, a certain amount of pain. That's what persecution is about. But we don't give undue consideration to it. An illustration. A Chinese man was just released from prison. As I recall, he spent 16 years in prison on a 20-year sentence. Why was he imprisoned? For his faith. Now, he decided that even though he was imprisoned falsely, false accusations in order to get him out of Chinese society so he couldn't keep affecting the people for Christ, he decided, I'm not going to fight this. I'm going to now take this jailing. I'm going to take this as a blessing that God is opening up for me now to speak into the life of all these prisoners. So that's what he did. He had a captive audience right there under the nose of the Chinese government. They imprisoned him for his faith and yet imprisoned him to carry out his faith. And he saw the purpose in his persecution. I wonder whether we're able to do that. Think about these things. The patience of the saints when persecution comes. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
It's always such an amazing blessing to come before you day after day. My wife and I were just chatting this morning as in our time together in the Word. The pattern here, when I left the practice of law in 1993, formed Save America Ministries, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home to rebuild the foundations of faith and freedom, and how we launched this radio program by faith under almost impossible circumstances. In fact, I was declared that it was impossible by those in the major Christian media news. I had inside connections, and I was told that unless you have $1 million, don't even think about running. Don't even think about launching a national radio program. Then when I continued to insist that that was not possible, we didn't have $1 million. We didn't even have $100,000. So then they said, well, unless you have at least $250,000 in your pocket, you can't even consider to have a national radio program. You can't do that. It's not possible. Well, I suppose one could say that, and I understand why they would say that, because, for instance, when Focus on the Family started with Dr. James Dobson, it started as a one-day-a-week program, and a publisher that had published his first or second book thought, well, you know, he's made us so much money, we're going to contribute to him starting Focus on the Family as a radio program. And as I recall, it was like 15 minutes a day on a weekend. And they put up $250,000 in the early 1970s in order to launch that program. $250,000 in the mid-1970s to launch a 15-minute-a-day program. And here we were going to launch a one-hour-a-day program. And so we had to start small, very small. And I'm so grateful over the time, by patience, day after day, week after week, month after month, God has gathered together folk from various areas of the country that have helped us to stay on the air. We still haven't become a major ministry in that sense, no. But we're doing what God asks us to do day after day, by patience, enduring, going through the process, faithfully trusting God to do what we can't. We do what we can and trust God to do what he can't. And I'm so grateful. I tell you, I'm so grateful for those who have stepped up to the plate, some on a monthly basis for 15, 20 years now. Others on a quarterly basis with much more significant gifts. But as people were able and willing, they have given by patience, trusting the Lord, that it was a worthy investment. And I just want you to know how much we appreciate that. Because without that, we would not be able to be on the air. Nobody here receives a salary. Nobody receives a salary from your donations. Nobody, including yours truly. Don't even receive a profit from the books. It all goes back into getting the message out. So it's a wonderful thing to work together as partners in this endeavor, equally yoked with believers. All right, that having been said, I want to talk to you about how push comes to shove, a penultimate kind of persecution. Maybe we could call it persecution's final presentation. It's coming a lot sooner than most American and Western Christians are willing to consider. And I think for many followers of Christ in areas of the world, they're already experiencing severe persecution. But this coming final era of persecution may not appear more severe for Christians worldwide, but it will be pervasive and troubling beyond anything yet experienced in America and the Western world. So the word penultimate, it may not be a word that you use much. I've used it fairly commonly, but it may not be a word that you're that familiar with. And it means, it's a compound word combining the word ultimate with the prefix pen, P-E-N, penultimate. So it's an adjective that describes which is final, but that which has become final through a series of events that preceded it. that lead to a culminating event. So here for the balance of the program here today, we're going to talk about this penultimate persecution. Now, this, you have to look at the concept of persecution in its ultimate form. And the ultimate form actually doesn't come about until Revelation 13 and 14 with the presentation of the mark of the beast. That's the final trying time for believers who are still living. But many believers throughout history have faced equally trying times, just like the early Christians there in Rome, in the Colosseum, facing the lions there in the Colosseum and so on, many of them being killed and used as human tortures to light the streets of Rome. Not nice stuff. So when we talk about penultimate persecution, we're talking about something that over a period of time gathers steam. Now, we're seeing this happen with political persecution, as it is with the political persecution that is taking on this violent nature. So it's going to be for Christians. That's the pattern that takes place. Because those who are deemed to be the enemies, for instance, of globalism and a one-world government that's an anti-Christ globalism, it's not just those who are standing politically against it that are going to get the animosity of the world, as Donald Trump is, but it's Christians who are standing against it and who are willing to stand for Christ, notwithstanding all of those pressures. Ah, that persecution doesn't manifest itself politically, but spiritually. You see how this happens? It's a gradual thing. So it comes in quietly, then it comes in more quickly, and then it takes a more virulent form until finally it's directed ultimately against followers of Jesus Christ. So prophecy paints this picture very clearly. We don't have time to go into all of that. Many of you probably are aware of much of what the Bible says concerning this. But there are consequences, promised consequences, since the rise of the imposter Christ is going to be accomplished over a period of about 3.5 years or 42 months. That mandated mark of the beast may take a while before, shall we say, push comes to shove. And a deadline will be established to pledge your trust and allegiance to the beast for providing your needs through this new globalized digital financial system. But better it would be, don't you think, to choose now than later when the pressure builds. That's why we're talking about this. God has decreed a profound consequence for those who seek to escape this penultimate expression of persecution by fearfully receiving the blasphemous mark of allegiance to Satan's global government. So, we're told that in Revelation chapter 14, the final declaration of the gospel is given. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. Now here's what the angel says. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth. So this is God's final restatement of the gospel to all humankind, followed by God's final warning. Here's the final warning that goes, that was the final gospel. Here's the final warning. If any man worshiped the beast and his image, and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, think about this. In spite of this direct and dire warning, there are going to be those who continually are looking for a loophole living, who will rationalize receiving the mark that will define their eternal destiny. They'll say something like, well, I received the mark only because I had to, or I didn't intend to receive it as an act of worship, or I was crossing my fingers. I didn't really mean it. God says, yes, you did. If you receive that mark, you are by very definition declaring your final trust and allegiance to a counterfeit savior, the Antichrist. Now, so the time to choose is now, before that penultimate pressure is applied, don't you think? So this is the time for husbands and for wives and for parents and for grandparents and for pastors and priests to seriously and directly prepare those purporting to put their trust in your leadership and under your wings of protection. So you could call it the apocalyptic warning of our Lord in the book of Revelation. And here's what it ends with. Listen carefully. Revelation 14, verses 12 to 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that is, keep the faith and refuse the mark. Henceforth, that they may rest from their labors and their works, their faithful obedience will follow them. So again, Jesus declared just before his crucifixion, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Because many false prophets are going to arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. In other words, they're going to fall away. But blessed is the man that endures temptation, trials, tribulation, persecution. For when he is tried, listen, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So you cannot say, well, I love Jesus and submit to the mark of the beast. You can't do that. By definition, you don't love Jesus. Not really. Not from God's viewpoint, you don't. Because if you loved him, you'd be willing to follow him in persecution. That's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So you can talk about all Jesus' love all you want, but if you're not willing to walk the way he walked, you don't really love him. It's all touchy-feely stuff. You don't really love him. You don't have agape love for Jesus. Now, in finishing, let me encourage you with these words. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that will call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him and will hear their cry and will save them. Tough talk for troubled times, yes, but it's a message of love and mercy. When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times, friends, get your copy. $25 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. And friends, become a partner. Others have. God's depending upon you. We're depending upon God. So let's do what he would have us to do. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.